decided to go to 1 Samuel 15. We're out of sequence. I'm going through 1 Samuel on Wednesday night, and we're at chapter 9. But this morning, what we looked at in Esther was very much connected to here and to the Exodus 17 passage regarding Amalek. So I thought, well, you know, we're here. We might as well go ahead and get this in. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. I'll start at verse 1, and we've done some of these verses this morning. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." If you believe that, I've got a bridge I'll sell you. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, choicest of the things that devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal." And if you believe that, I've got another bridge I can sell you. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and listen to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray. Lord, it's a terrible indictment on a man to be rejected by you. And yet, Lord, we see that this is our natural condition, that we've been rejected by a holy God, that we've rejected you. And because of that, life that has been given is, with all the potential to glorify you, has been wasted. And then we just get along. And this is where Saul is. A man who was elevated to a very high place of honorable service to you and to the nation, who did not have the character for it. Lord, it is a sobering thing. And many today would look and they would see that this was not such a bad thing, but it was an awful thing in your eyes. Help us, Lord. We have such a disappointing leadership structure over us in this world that people do not fear you, and that feel like they can just ad lib your will and do whatever they please and stamp your approval upon it. But Lord, what a terrible thing it is. That Saul's life now is a waste and will be even more wasted before we're done with him. Lord, it is something to put your fear in us, and Lord, to note your glory and honor as a holy God and whom we serve. We pray that you'd instruct us further in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul was the people's choice, remember. Now, we've not... Where we left off this past Wednesday, chapter 8 we did. In chapter 8, the people said, we got to have a king, because Samuel's sons were not following in his ways. Samuel's sons were taking bribes and perverting justice. And they were down in Beersheba. They were probably appointed by Samuel to help him as he got older. Samuel was not really that old. He was 60, but... The people took an opportunity to get a king. Now, the reason the people wanted a king is not in any way noble. Having a king is not sinful. Jesus is our king. David was a king. It was intended that he would be so. The tribe of Judah would be the line of the king. But what the people did was they wanted a king instead of the Lord. And in all the previous times when they fell into oppression by an enemy, in order to get out of that, they had to seek the Lord and ask that God would send a deliverer and he would send a judge when they sought him. But for the longest time, they would not seek him because they wanted to hold on to their sin. They didn't want to leave their sin. They just held on to it to the very, very last. And finally they said, okay, it's too much now. We've got to get deliverance. And then they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would send a judge. And the judge would bring the people back in line with God for the length of time that he lived, generally. And And then afterward, they would go back gradually until they were right back where they were before. Well, in order for them to get out of that every time, they had to seek the Lord and they had to repent, which, well, that's certainly an inconvenience. People today don't want to repent. They want you to fix the problem that they have while they stay the same way. If someone comes to you and says, comes to me saying, Pastor, I've got this problem. I just really am struggling with this. What do I do? And if I say, well, you got to stop doing that. Well, that's not what I was really looking for. I'm looking for a way to do it, but also be okay with it and have God okay with it. And people are so proud today. They feel like that if somebody can just tell them God's okay with it, God's okay with it, and they're fine. And so they go on without any guilt about it. Well, the people said that they wanted a professional. They wanted a king. They wanted somebody who's going to be there all the time. And that king would deliver them from their enemies. They would not have to repent. They would not have to seek the Lord. That was already in place. That was in the person of the king. When somebody came, the king would go. We don't have to go through all this seeking God. And the Lord said it, that when they rejected Samuel, they really had rejected God from being king over them. That all they had to ever do was walk with God, call upon God when he needed them to deliver, and he would. And he did that, even in Judges. But they didn't want to do that because they wanted their sin. That's exactly where people are today. They don't want to leave all the sins that are being promoted as normal and good. They want to be sheltered from the consequences. They want to be accepted in them. Nobody wants to be corrected if they don't even know what gender they are. They don't want to be corrected. They want to be accepted. They want to be affirmed. They want people to bow down to all that ideology that they have. So this is what is happening in 1 Samuel. They want a king that will do for them automatically without them having to seek the Lord. And that's why it was so wicked. Now, they were very determined. God warned them. Samuel warned them. They had to have a king. Saul was that king. Saul, the qualification that Saul had to be king, and we'll see that when we fill in between 9 and 15, was he was tall. What kind of a king would you like? Well, we'd like a tall king. That's nothing to character. There's a lot of NBA players that are really tall. I wouldn't want them to be king. Being tall, head and shoulders over everybody else. Saul was tall. He looked, that Rock Hudson look. He was tall. He looked like John Wayne. He was up there. But he wasn't John Wayne. All he had was tall. He was very shy, really. He wasn't eager to be the king. He's come a long way, if you call it that, between his appointment and this chapter. This chapter is his ultimate downfall. We've gotten to where he's not dead yet. He won't be dead till the end of the book. But he's gotten to his point of pride now. And so the Lord, remember from this morning, Amalek is an enemy of Israel because they attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt. And God marked that. God is very patient. He's long-suffering. He forgives. There are a lot of people who do bad things, and still he reaches out to them. He doesn't reject them. He still brings the gospel to them, but he doesn't have to. And Amalek is an example of a people that angered God. They got on God's bad side forever. And God isn't like today. People get mad about something righteously. we're attacked by terrorists and people are angry. You know, over time, that naturally bleeds away. And people who should still be, you know, angry and careful, they get to where that wasn't that bad. And then, you know, then they start making up stuff, how it was Israel's fault or something else, or it wasn't even happening. Or people melt away from their anger. If you shouldn't be angry, you should melt away from it. But if you've got reason, as God does here against Amalek, he keeps it full bore. And God is angry with Amalek. Amalek was of the line of Esau. And you know, Esau was, he had opportunities he didn't follow through with either. But this is the contention that's happening in Esther, is that Mordecai is of Saul's line and Haman is of Amalek's line. And they're like that, even without any excuse, really. So they choose Saul. And so here God gives Saul a command. Here's a mission. Go and wipe out the Amalekites. There's not a lot of nuance you can put in this. Verse 3. Go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And people go, oh, that is so unjust. What God does is always just. The reason we have a problem with things like this is because we don't care about sin. People are soft on sin, and God's wrath is against sin. And when the Lord attaches his wrath to a people for doing something like this, and he's not going to forgive them, and he's going to be their enemy from now on, that's going to happen. That's a picture of hell, by the way. A lot of people say, well, how could God be putting someone in hell for eternity, pouring his wrath out? Because God's wrath is never spent on evil. He's always angry toward evil. When he decides to judge, he does not change. It's scary. It's so scary that people don't want to believe it. And then they say, well, I can't believe it. God wouldn't do that. They're saying that because they wouldn't do it. So the Lord is after Amalek. And so he's given Saul a job to take Amalek out. It means everything. Women, children, all their stuff. Should have happened before, really. Take them all out, and I'm going to spend my wrath upon them. And this is from God. God is eager for this. So he gathers his army. We see it there, 210,000. 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And he came to the city of Amalek, and he sets an ambush, and he defeats them, verse 7. Sends the Kenites away. He goes almost their entire territory. Havilah to Shur. They don't all get killed. They still surface later. But he kills them. And remember that Saul's account of this is that he totally followed the will of God. Completely carried out God's plan. And so that's why it's strange in verse 8 that Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he captured alive. But everybody else, it wasn't any value. He took them down. This is incomplete obedience, which is disobedience. He was not fighting for God. What did God say? Kill everybody. So what does Saul do? Well, he kills those who are not useful to him. Cows and sheep he can use. Agag is a trophy. He can bring Agag back and say, look, me Tarzan, me beat bad man. That's what he's about. He doesn't have the sense of wrath that God has against Agag, who has killed many, as Samuel says later, causing women to be childless, making mothers bereft of their children. He did all these terrible things. He doesn't have that. He sees more the value in Agag living so that he can show that himself, Saul, beat this man. That's all he's after. So he keeps him alive. And he destroys everybody else. So they spared, in verse 9, Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. That's no sacrifice in that. Yeah, I made a terrible sacrifice today. I got rid of something. It's just a bunch of junk. Terrible. Oh, how holy you are. No. They saved what was beneficial to them. So Samuel gets the word of the Lord in verse 10. And he says in verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king. He's grieved by it. He's not saying he made a mistake, but he's grieved by it. For he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And it distressed Samuel, as we're told, and he cried out to the Lord all night, and then he rose to meet Saul. But he couldn't find him right away because he had come to Carmel and set up a monument for himself. And then turned and proceeded to on down to Gilgal. Well, what kind of a thing is this? Kill Agag, he doesn't. Verse 1, you're here to do my will. I'm commanding you. Listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. You're in this battle for me. Well, he drops off in Carmel and makes a monument to himself. How great he is. Nothing more pleasant than hearing a man talk about how great he is. So there he is, setting up a monument, going on down to Gilgal. And so, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I don't know what to say about Saul's state of mind at this point. He's either lying, or his brain is having a fit of unawareness. It's hard to be so detached from reality. He is claiming to have fulfilled the command of the Lord. Samuel says, well, what's all this livestock sounding I'm hearing? How is it that you killed all the sheep and the oxen, and they're still making noises? The bleeding of sheep, the lowing of the oxen. How is it they're still doing that when they're dead? Saul said.
Verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And he expects them to, thank you for explaining. So you did kill some of them, but you didn't kill all of them. And the reason they saved them was to sacrifice to the Lord.
A man says, admits to his wife, I did go see my old girlfriend. I did go over there. I did spend the night there. But I just want you to know that I did that because I knew she had a necklace that you like. And I took it and I brought it to you. Here, honey. And what does she say? Oh, thank you. It says, Saul has right now, he is shifting blame. They have brought them from the Amalekites. Well, he didn't. They did. He pretty much holds to that for a while. Samuel then says to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel says, is it not true, though you were very little in your own eyes? You were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So there's a good question. And Saul says, verse 20, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You want to take a stick to his head? You can't have that. Yes, I did obey the Lord, and I brought back Agag and some sacrifices. This guy. This sounds like a congressman trying to justify, something he did wrong. But verse 21, the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Back again to the Lord should be happy because we disobeyed him for a good reason so we could sacrifice to him. The people did. Saul, of course, was totally innocent in all this, in his mind. Samuel says, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So basic obedience one-on-one. God would rather we be obedient than to sacrifice. You know, sacrifice out of form, ritual, has never been pleasing to the Lord. You can't be disobedient to the Lord and then make a sacrifice and he's okay with that. So Saul keeps pressing this angle that the Lord should be happy that they've gone above and beyond what he commanded, because the Lord would have had them destroy sacrifices. And Samuel says the Lord doesn't care about sacrifices. He cares about obedience. And so he's rejected you from being king. Then Saul says, I have sinned. Don't view that as a lot of heartbroken confession. I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Why? Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Boy, that's a clean confession, isn't it? Yeah, I did it, but I did it because those people forced me to. I shouldn't have listened to those people. You see, he's still not the problem. He's still not the main sinner here. The people are. Now, verse 25, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Let's sweep this under the rug, why don't we? That's what he's saying. I messed up. Let's forgive me and let's go on. Let's just say this was a bad day. I admit I did some things wrong because the people were pressing me. Samuel says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul isn't accepting of his punishment. He wants just to wave it off. He wants to go back and do what he did, and once he worships the Lord, just like these sacrifices, God will be okay. God will get over it. It's going to be fine. And then he'll go on and be king. Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. You don't do things like that with a prophet, because a prophet's got a word to use about that. Samuel said to him, verse 28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And he should know that from the fact that he's still after Amalek for what he did hundreds of years prior. He doesn't change his mind. And what Samuel says is that he has rejected you from being king. All this talk of sacrifice, worshiping the Lord, blaming it on the people, none of that's going to matter to God. He doesn't change his mind. Once he's decreed an end. I think Saul is mostly upset that he's having to be rebuked. He's scared for his consequences. Verse 30 says, "I have sinned, but please honor me now." See, what is that? I've sinned, but honor me? Yeah, I betrayed Benedict Arnold. I betrayed the whole Continental Congress and all the soldiers. But could you give me a promotion in the army? I've sinned, but he's still watching out for himself. Honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Samuel did that mercifully. I don't know why. He didn't go back in the first instance because it was, I guess, maybe more connected to the fact that he was just wanting to push it off more. He still wants to push it off, but I guess he just mercifully goes. Agag, in the meantime, is back there going, "Boy, I dodged a bullet today. They were mad before. I know I've done a lot of bad things. They were upset with me, but I could have died today." Samuel says, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." There's a good prognosticator there. I bet he'd make a great weatherman. I'm over that. The anger's gone. I'm okay. Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. That's probably just as gory as it sounds. Samuel still had the wrath of God in him. He still was thinking God's thoughts, God's anger at Amalek, God's anger at Agag. The sin that happened when they came out of Egypt. The sin that Agag was doing then in that day. And he exercised God's wrath against Agag. Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul is a tragic figure of a failed king and really a failed man. He went his own way. He got full of himself. He did not have the mind of God. He did not obey. He would always justify, rationalize his actions as though they were better than God's direct will. People do that all the time. It's never pretty. And here we see that it actually continues some of the animosity that shows up later on that God uses in the time of Esther between Mordecai and Haman. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?